All right. Good morning. I am excited about this series. It's Behold, the Savior is Born. And it's, you know, during this time, traditionally, the church, this time of year begins a season of preparation for God's people to fully embrace the birth of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite times of the year. There's a lot going on, but it's just a wonderful time, and I'm sure you agree, to see family and just really reflect through this month of just the impact and the significance of Jesus. You know, in the Christian world or the Christian life, there's two major events. We have the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. And those are our two big holidays that we really celebrate. And it brings back a lot of memories a lot of times, not just like Christmas trees and gifts and all these things, but as Christians, this is the beginning of a huge event. This is the beginning of something major that in the world. You know, this morning we begin this brand new series, and to kick things off, we're going to see thousands of years ago, there are prophets in the Old Testament who wrote about this day that's coming, this day that we're going to reflect on, and it was thousands of years ago that they prophesied this coming event with accuracy. And it's amazing when we look at that and when we think about that and just how powerful that is, that simple fact. You know, we look at, you know, the birth of Christ, and it's a huge celebration for us, but there was a lot going into it before that even began. Before we have that moment in history where Jesus was born, there was so much information beforehand that prepared us in advance. You know, during this season, we celebrate that in this dirty stable of Bethlehem long ago, there was a baby born who would literally change the world. It would turn the world upside down from what they knew, and it brought about an eternal hope that many people didn't have before that. You know, as I think about Christmas, there's one thing that we have to always do, and we have to embrace hope. Hope is the word for today. It's part of the Advent. You know, it's just recognizing that hope that there's something greater in the world, that hope of a future, that hope that there is a God. There's so much hope, and we have to embrace that as we reflect on this Christmas season. Now, hope happens in many different ways, and I remember as a child, do you remember when, as a kid, you know, the hope of what you were going to get on Christmas morning? I mean, I remember that. I remember my mom had this big styrofoam, a cooler, and I really wanted a drum that year. I was in drumming class, and I wanted a drum so bad, and so I kept sneaking over into her truck because she would lock it up in the truck with this blanket over there, and I hoped I got a drum. It looked like a drum because it was round, and I swore I was getting a drum, and for weeks and weeks, I just like, I know what that is. And I would go to my mom, and I'd be like, I know what you got me, and she'd go, you know you don't. And I just hoped and dreamed about having a drum. And what's funny is when I look back on that, the thing was like this big. I mean, what kind of drum would it have been? Like a bass drum or something? I mean, really, what did she give me, a big bass drum that I could just sit there and do this with? But as a kid, you just have this kind of blind hope and this excitement. You just look at it and you're like, oh, I so know what that is. I'm so excited. And then you get to the Christmas tree and you're like, what's this? You know, Jenny always tries to hide things from me, but I have to say that it's very hard because I am like a kid even today. I'm like, What'd you get me? What'd you get? Nothing. So was it from Amazon? Don't look at Amazon. Oh, so it's from Amazon. And there's just this excitement that comes from it. You know, each day as a kid, I was. You know, dreaming about what's going to come under that tree, and this is the beginning of hope that gets instilled in us as a kid. You know, it's the beginning of that hope that every child feels when they're anticipating that Christmas morning, whether it's, you know, one gift or a dozen gifts, it doesn't matter. That stocking, just that excitement, that hope that we get from that whole event You know, but this hope that every child feels is pointing to something bigger, greater, more meaningful than any earthly store can offer. You know, it's fun to make lists and open presents during the holidays, but the bigger picture behind this holiday is the hope that comes from the birth of Jesus. We have hope that our greater desires and goes beyond electronics and toys. It's things like purpose and meaning and love and significance and forgiveness and wholeness that comes from that. These are gifts that we don't have to wait to open on Christmas morning. It's gifts that we can have as believers in Jesus Christ as we make that commitment and we say, yes, I want this gift that you've given me. It gives us a new definition of hope. It's no longer about what we're getting. It's about that restoration that we receive from Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, they are ours, and that reality fills us with hope no matter what circumstance or situation we find ourselves. The people of God in the Old Testament were waiting and hoping for God to fulfill this promise to bless them through them and bless the entire world. Because if you remember, in the Old Testament, you have this group, this small group of chosen people, and they weren't a mighty group of people. They weren't like the bigger nations around them that were surrounding them. And it's still like that today. Israel's not a very big place, and they have enemies all around them. But yet God has chosen them for a reason to be a light, a beacon of light for the coming of the Lord. They were hoping for a Messiah. The word Messiah means an anointed one, and this Messiah would be sent to rescue them, to heal all of creation from this destructive effects of sin. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this hundreds of years ago before the birth of Christ. Take a look at Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know, when I think about Isaiah, I always think about this thing. Isaiah is one of the oldest books of the Bible in the sense that we have actual copies of it. And for many years, we had copies that were like a couple hundred AD, and they were recognized as authentic, and they've compared it. But then in 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And you know what one book that was in there? Isaiah. And they've dated it back to 500 BC. And then they compared the two, and it's accurate. It's the comparison for 700-year difference is precise. And every time I think of Isaiah, I think of the prophecies that he said, and it's like, you know, well, that could be that, you know, it could be changed over time. No. We have records of 500 BC of Isaiah pointing to the future Christ. And it blows my mind. It amazes me. And in this, we see that God promised that to give his people a sign when the promised and anointed one would finally arrive. This was meant to give them something to wait for, some kind of hope, some kind of desire, hey, you know what? This is what's going to happen. Keep a watch because you know what? I'm going to give you a sign and this is what it's going to be like. And their hearts would be filled with hope. Has anybody here ever traveled across country or long distances? I know a few of you have. Yeah. Yeah. I've driven across country from coast to coast multiple times. And there's one thing about the long journey of a few days of driving, and it's tedious and boring, and you're trying to entertain yourself in every way you can, but it's just not fun. Sorry to break the news. But there's one thing that changes all of that. And there's one sign that gives us that hope after days of driving. And it's and for us, it's that state sign that you see on the interstate of that state that's your final destination. When we were driving to Virginia and we were driving on the I-40, and we're cruising through all these hills in North Carolina and all that. And it's like, oh, is this going to ever end? And we're tired, and the boys are whining, and it's just everything. We're just burnt out, and we're tired of hotels. And then, and all of a sudden, we see that sign, welcome to Virginia. And it doesn't matter what side of Virginia I'm on. It's when I see that sign, it's like, we're here. It could be another two-day drive or a day drive, but we're here. We're in Virginia. We're finally there. And the same thing's true in every state. Every time we've traveled, when we were in Utah up to here, or when we were driving across country in different directions, when we drove from Virginia to Utah, it was like, oh, boring, boring, boring. And then all of a sudden we see that sign, welcome to Utah. And it's like, ah, there's hope. There's some excitement. See, 100 years before Mary and Joseph ever came to Bethlehem, hundreds of years before there even, or there was ever a crowded inn or a dusty old barn, God had spoke hope through the prophets. God told his people to watch for a sign, watch for a virgin who would become pregnant. And this is, when you think about that, that's kind of an interesting sign. First of all, that doesn't happen every day. In fact, that would be a miracle. But this miracle would indicate that it was God and not man. It would also, this pregnant woman would also give birth to a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. That's pretty precise. That's like me saying, hey, you know what? You're going to have a kid one of these days, and it's going to be immaculate. It's going to be brown hair, blue eyes, whatever it is. I mean, just a description with accuracy. I mean, it's just that's so impossible for somebody to do that, man to do that, to have that kind of precision. It just can't happen. So it has to be a miracle. Take a look at Luke. And behold, your relative is Elizabeth in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. The signs of God working in your life will often be things that you could not produce on your own. There will be things that only God can do. And that's where hope is born. When we look at, if we can do things on our own, then we would have no need for God. If we can do things on our own, if we can do these miracles on our own, we would not need God. You know, it reminds me of the verse of it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get to the kingdom of heaven. It's not that a rich man can't. It just takes a lot. It takes a miracle for them to be humbled enough to come to Christ. See, the truth is we need divine power to save our marriage, to fight a diagnosis, to kick an addiction, to deal with anger, to heal from hurt, or to be freed from any kind of bondage. We need a miracle. We need Jesus. And when the virgin gives birth to a son, that is a work of God and a sign that he can do anything. As this verse says again, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. It is the name that is given to this child that is really interesting in this passage. The Hebrew word for God with us is Emmanuel. When creation cried out for help, God did not tell it to get its act together or come back when you're a little closer. Rather, God saw all that he had made and that needed rescue and made his first move to come toward us. Without God reaching out from the heavens to us, we would not know God. While we are yet sinners, God forgave us. Take a look at Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we are yet still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not come because we deserved it. God did not come because we earned it. Can you imagine for a moment what the world would be like if Jesus was never born? Take a journey with me and just imagine this fake, obviously fake situation, but this hypothetical absence of Christ. Just think about if he never was born and he never came and died on the cross. It just never happened. Imagine what the world would be like today. It would have a cascade of negative consequences. It would change the religious and moral landscape, an enormous void in art, literature, music, science, education, law, politics, and even philanthropy. Did you know that the law started out from the Bible? When they started creating law and writing laws, it was a moral law, about moral character, and it was gleaned and referenced directly from Scripture. While it's impossible to fully understand and comprehend the extent of these changes, it is clear that the world that we know today would be unrecognizable. The impact of that Jesus had, his teachings and his role, is central to human history and cannot be understated, proving that his influence extends far beyond just religious doctrine into a very core of human civilization. Thank God that this babe was born in a manger. Thank God that he came and blessed us. He came because he loves us, and he knew we cannot get ourselves out of this mess that we are in, this mess of sin and what we've done to ourselves as the human race. It was the acknowledgement of God that God would one day return to his people, and that kept the people going with hope that someday it would get better. Someday life would be better. Someday we would be able to break these chains of bondage and sin. Someday there'd be something better to have in our lives. It inspired hope and inspired us to become better and walk closer with God. It was all about this hope. See, at Christmas, we have the luxury of looking back over the Old Testament prophecies and seeing many of them come true in Jesus Christ. While the Israelites waited on God to come, we look back and see how God worked and see those prophecies. As much as it's interesting to read Old Testament, I would rather be in this age than back then, because we actually get to see those prophecies today, and we can look back and go, wow, look at that amazing stuff. See, they were looking ahead. They had the hope of what was to come. Far too many have stopped believing in God, that God is with us, and that therefore nothing will get better. One of my sons called me yesterday, and he was really bothered because he was raised in church. He is a Christian, but he's, you know, kind of backslid a little bit here and there, but he recently said, you know what, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I want to take this serious. And as a dad, that's like a huge blessing. When you hear that, you know, you raise him, you teach him, and you're like, okay, you know, that's not a good thing to do right there, but you kind of have to let them make their decisions. But then when they come back and they say, Dad, I love the Lord, I want to walk with him better. Well, because of that happening, he's got a couple coworkers that were really hassling him about his faith, and they were pretty nasty to him. And so he called me upset, and as I'm talking to him, I said, here's the thing, man, it's God is with you and it will get better. They don't understand what you do. See, we have a hope that is not that a lot of people don't have, because they don't have a relationship with Christ. When we have a relationship with Christ, it gives us this hope that surpasses all understanding. It's almost like we're a little nutty because we have this supernatural hope. It's like, wait a second here. You know what? I'm not worried about it. God's in control. And the people around us that don't understand that, they go, what? I don't get that. How could you be so calm in this situation? Because I have Jesus. And so I counseled with them. I said, you know what? I said, just one, pray for him. Two, you know, start studying scripture so you can have a defense of the faith. And then three, just be calm and trust the Lord will be there and give you the words when you need. And that's a hope that we have. It's amazing. When we give up hope, it becomes its self-fulfilled prophecy. When we lose hope, we stop pursuing our spouse, we turn to substance use, we lose the will to fight, and our mind becomes a dangerous place. There was a virgin who gave birth, a child, God, and is Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, never lose heart, for he is always with us. Take a look at Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who gives or who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I love that verse. I mean, so many times we feel lost or we go through different situations. Like my son yesterday, he was kind of hopeless in the situation. He was really hurt, and these were his coworkers. He kind of was buddies with them, and they were just so nasty. One of them was an atheist, and they were just really attacking him, and he shared some of the things that they said, and it was really bothersome, and I had to remind them, and it was kind of interesting that I was doing this sermon, because I was like, well, as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 31:8, you know, and I was able to share that with him, and he was able to relax, and he calmed down, and he was like, you know what, Dad, thank you. Thank you. God is with me, and he's not going to leave me or forsake me. See, we can see all the way back to the Old Testament and know that God will never leave his people. These were Israelite people who God chose to communicate with, rise up, and reveal his love with them. But then we can scoot on into the New Testament also. This is Jesus talking. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So wait a second. Jesus resurrected. He's in heaven, right? But see, it's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is with us always. See, we can now we can look at Jesus and what he said, and we notice that God has not changed. He still will not abandon us or forsake us. And what does that tell us? What does that mean? It tells us that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives us hope today for a future. A future as in tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, but also a future in eternity. What a beautiful thing. See, Jesus' sacrifice gives us hope. The story of Jesus is bookended by two major events. The birth of Jesus that we read about in Isaiah 7. And the second event that confirms our hope is in the right place. And that second event we find was spoken about and only a few chapters later in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Take a look at this. I said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Hundreds of years before Jesus grows up to be a man and carries out 3 years of powerful ministry. And we read in the Gospels and how he was arrested and crucified and killed. And his own people that should have recognized this coming of the Messiah, they had Isaiah, they had the Old Testament, they had the prophecies. They should have recognized who he is. Those very people turned against him and killed him. Jesus was pierced in his hands and feet and nails holding him up at the cross. These very people turned against him. And we see that throughout Isaiah, and then we see that in the Gospels. And he was punished for the wrongs he never committed. He received wounds on our behalf. It is by the suffering of Jesus, what Jesus went through, that we have freedom from our own sin and rebellion. Though you and I are deserving of death and the penalty for all the sinful things we've ever done. Jesus took it upon himself to take our to give us the hope of healing, freedom, wholeness, and eternal life, and it was only made through him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man enters the kingdom of heaven except for through me. See, I heard someone say that if Christmas is the promise, then Easter is the proof. I liked that. That is a good way of saying it. We celebrate Christmas because we know that resurrection is coming, just a few months away. We have been given this awesome privilege of offering the hope that we found in Christ to others during this time. What better season to do this than Christmas? It costs us nothing. It may be a sacrifice, but it costs us something. It may be a sacrifice, but considering all that God has done for you, it is easy to find that hope and that motivation to offer hope during this season. One of my favorite stories about a guy named David Livingstone. Anybody familiar with David Livingstone? He's a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. You should read some of his there's some books out there that talk about him. It's mind-blowing what he went through. But I have a quote I want to share with you. See, he endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. This godly missionary remarked this. He says, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much time of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply payback or paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, and danger now. And then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let us let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared to the compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. This holiday season, may our hearts be filled with hope that is ours in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we be so overwhelmed with gratitude that we would be compelled to serve and to reach out to the community, to serve others and to sacrifice for them in a way of sharing the hope of the world. Our servant King has been born and he's been given us an example to follow, which is, what is one way you can offer hope to someone this week? As we go out and celebrate our Christmas time, as we decorate our houses, as we go shopping, perhaps it's a time, an opportunity for you can share that hope with somebody else. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time together, and thank you for the hope. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us is reminded of that hope that comes from Jesus and his birth and then his life, death, and resurrection. Apart from you, there is no hope. Apart from you, Jesus, there is nothing to be hopeful for. Apart from what you did in your birth, our lives would just be filled with getting through it and finding little pleasures, and that would be it. It would be self-seeking and seeking self-desires. But because of you, we can break those bondages of sin, and we can have a life that's so much greater than we ever expected. Father God, I pray that the hope fills this church and fills this community this holiday season. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.